chapter 5. You can find it on page 942. I'm going to read from verse 7 to verse 12, and then also verse 18 and 19. So Romans chapter 5, and as we're going through the shorter catechism, if you want to know what we're talking about, that should be on the back of the bulletin there, the question and answer for tonight. You can look at that afterwards. Right now, Romans 5, please give your attention to the Word of God. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And picking up the thought in verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. We're spending time lately in Genesis 3 and Romans 5. And the reason for that is we're right in that point in our catechism that sort of sets up the big picture, that sets up the big problem of our human condition. Genesis 3, we get the fall. And here in Romans 5, we get the great solution and the parallel that is there between Adam and what Adam did to us, and Jesus and what Jesus does for us. We're spending time in Romans 5 because it gives us a sweeping account of our problem and the solution. And so I'm going to teach you a big word. Big word is meta-narrative. A meta-narrative is the big controlling story. And we get here in Romans 5, the Christian meta-narrative. The big picture of our problem and what God is doing to solve it. Now, I want to point out that there are other meta-narratives on offer. There are other sweeping accounts of the world, ways in which various smart people say, I think the world works like this, and I will try to convince everybody else that it works like this. For the last two centuries, the most important one, besides Christianity, has been the communist or the Marxist meta-narrative. I won't bore you with the details, but it was broad and sweeping. It said there is no God, all there is stuff, material, and what's really important is who controls the making of stuff, who controls the labor, who controls the economy. And so the argument went, the world goes through different stages of different forms of economic oppression until at last the workers take over, and you have a perfect socialist society. When it was told well, the story was sweeping. Many intelligent people found it stirring. A lot of people, more skeptical people, noticed that it looked a little bit like Christianity knocked over on its side with God taken out of it. And in the end, of course, it fails because it omits the human elements. What do I mean by omits the human element? Well, in the communist system, the trouble was always other people. It was that oppressive class. It was those capitalists. It was those landowners. It was the bourgeoisie. It was always a class of people. It was always someone else. Or if you were from that class, of course, you were supposed to absent yourself from your class and join the good guys. But a brilliant author named Solzhenitsyn who suffered in Soviet labor camps, actually, who was sent to Siberia for a while, he wrote, "The line between good and evil does not run between men or between nations. It runs through every human soul." As the line between good and evil runs through every human soul. And so that's why, that's one reason why the Marxist meta-narrative has failed. It doesn't take into account what people are actually like, and that we are the problem, not those people, but all of us together. Now, there's a few other sweeping accounts. Right now, they're sort of out of fashion, but you can't really do without them. You can't do without a big picture of the world. And so for some people, they'd say, well, our meta-narrative is now that we used to believe in meta-narratives and now we don't. They won't say that, but that's still a meta-narrative. But I think it's replaced in many places by a hazy sense of progress. Things are getting better. So we have hazy progress. I'm not going to make it too detailed. That would be too much like a meta-narrative. But in a sort of a vague sense of progress. Well, of course, there is technological progress. Of course, there's more computing power on this little thing than there was on the rockets that went to the moon, etc., etc. Certainly, we can see all kinds of technical wizardry going on all around us. Replacement hearts and what have you. But is there human progress? You know, in these United States, the life expectancy has now gone down for a couple of years. That's extraordinary. It's not a medical problem. Our doctors are amazing. And yet life expectancy in these United States has dropped for a couple of years. Technological progress does not seem to be bringing about human progress. So if we want to do some good in the world, we better know our surroundings. We better know what people are like. So let us turn back to the Word of God here and ask, okay, so what is our situation? Or in the words of the Catechism, into what situation did the fall bring us? The answer is, the fall brought us to sin and misery. The sin is laced through the scripture. You get it in Genesis 6. Before the flood, God says, look at human beings. Every intention of their heart is only evil continually. And so he wipes out humanity, except for the best family, and then he says, the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually. That's what he says after the flood as well as before the flood. After he does the most complete utopian experiment, you might say, possible, far beyond what any ideologue could do, he then says, we actually still have the same problem as before the flood, that the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually, even though we are only talking about 8 people, all related to Noah, who's very righteous. And so the Bible does not stop reminding us from that point on that we are sinful. We have it here in Romans 5:12. Death through sin. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Or we can consult Jesus. There is no one good but God alone. Or we can consult Solomon. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So we can take it for granted, yes. Okay, the fall brought us into a situation of sin. Now, what about misery? You know, our misery is not, by God's grace, unrelenting. God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And so Paul can say in Acts 14 that God has not left you without witness, he says to pagans. He has gladdened your hearts and given you harvests in their due season. Psalm 17 talks about people who don't care about God, but they are planning and rejoicing in their children. And so since there is some gladness in the world, some may want to argue that there's not misery because we have progress. I want to point out, first of all, that the nations that have generally believed in progress have generally been Christian countries. On other conceptions of time, time is circular. Think of the seasons that are obviously circular. And so in many Eastern conceptions of time, time is simply circular. And if it's circular, there's no progress. countries influenced by the gospel that tend to then believe the time is linear, creation, progress, ends, and therefore maybe don't believe in progress. Of course, when those Christian nations reject God and become, say, communist, they slaughter millions, which is regress. And today, if you want to look at a state that rejects God, in California, where you have the most astonishing technological progress, you also have amazing inequality. A few extremely rich people and more very poor people. It has the highest, one of the highest inequality coefficients from those who study these things. And you have the homeless and family breakdown. You might say that without Christianity, technological progress gives you social regress, which is called misery. It's not unrelenting misery, but there is a great deal of misery. And if you reject God, what is the great trump card that the Bible hits you with? It hits you with death. Death ruins all the pleasure Solomon can have in Ecclesiastes. He says, I'm trying to have a good time, but I'm going to die. I'm piling up wealth, but I'm going to die, and who knows if the guy who gets it is going to be wise or foolish. And so we have here in Romans 5, death is spread to all men. It goes on to say that death reigned. It says in Hebrews that through the fear of death we're made slaves all our lives. It says in Proverbs, even in laughter the heart may ache. You know, our Hollywood movies tend to have happy endings. Tend to. It's because Hollywood, despite itself, has to appeal to a country that has traditionally been Christian. Have you watched a lot of Asian or European movies? There's a lot fewer happy endings. There's a lot more really sad endings. Why would you make a movie that has a sad ending? Well, because you think that's how the world actually is, and you think that's how you have to tell it. So it says in Ephesians 2, remember that you were at that time without God and without hope in the world. The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Then it says, shall we understand our sin better? Tell me about the sin. You know, in the Bible, sin is both what we do, but it's also a power that rules over us. It's kind of a twofold thing. And so the answer that we have there in the back of the bulletin says the sinfulness of our situation consists first in the guilt of Adam's first sin. That seems odd. It comes from Romans 5. You'll notice first in verse 12, sin came into the world through one man, a reference to Adam. You'll notice in verse 18, one trespass, that would be Adam's, led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, as the one man's, still Adam, disobedience, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And so the Bible teaches that Adam was our representative. He sinned. He's guilty. And we're guilty too, because he acted for us. If that seems unfair, this is taught what we're taught about Jesus being the representative who solves it. Jesus, our representative, takes care of that problem for us. So we're not left in misery. We have another representative. But Adam's guilt, that is the beginning of our sinfulness. His guilt imputed to us. And then it goes on to say, and there's a lack of original righteousness. That is, Adam and Eve came ready to do good. Adam and Eve came, they were made, they were very good, they were prepared to relate rightly to God, but we don't come that way. We don't come squared away and where we need to be spiritually. On the contrary, instead we have a corrupt nature. Our human nature cupboard is not empty, but rather moldy. So it says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins. This is what we get from our parents. You get some good things from your parents, I hope. But you also get a fallen human nature from them. You're made in their image. It's a flawed image. And so these three things are what is meant by this term, original sin. Original sin is the sin that we have from the origin of our race, And from our own personal origin, we come with the guilt of Adam's sin and the corruption of our nature together. That means that we can never defend an action or a thought by saying, but I was born this way. That is no defense of the goodness of it. I tell you, anger seems very natural to me. It comes out very easily. That does not make it a defense. That doesn't make it right. That's my sinful nature coming out. And you can multiply the examples for me or for you. You can never say, well, I was born this way. It comes naturally to me. Therefore, it must be that you can't finish the sentence. It may be good because you're made in God's image. And it may be bad because you're born with original sin. Now, these three things make us sinners. We come as sinners. Now, what do sinners do? Sinners sin. And so you'll see the answer there. It goes on to say, we begin with original sin, and then we go on and actually commit particular sins, together with all the actual sins that proceed from it. And to anticipate what comes later, some sins are certainly worse than others, no doubt about it. But all sins leave us guilty before the judge. The ones we think are big, the ones we think are small. We may be right that they're smaller, but all sins leave us in guilt before the judge. Some of you young people will go to college and study psychology. You'll learn a little bit. But since the psychologists ignore sin, they miss a lot. Some of you might go and study sociology, though I wouldn't recommend it. You will also learn a little bit, but they omit sin, so they omit and miss a lot. We're all affected by government policies, and we vote for this candidate or that based on government policies. But the government policies are usually put together omitting sin, and so they don't work as well as they ought to. Because remember, government policy needs to remember sin in two places. Among the rulers and among the ruled. Government policy gets to assume that there's no sin among the rulers. And it usually doesn't do a very good job of assuming sin among the ruled either. But let's remember the line between good and evil runs not between men or nations, but through every human soul. Solzhenitsyn. So the fall brought us into sin and misery. Your problem is not other people. Your problem is your own heart. Your problem is not your circumstances, but your heart. But God has given us the solution. Let us see that here in Romans 5. He begins here with the problem in verse 12. As sin came into the world through one man, he's going on to say, so life comes into the world through one man. So righteousness comes into the world through one man. So forgiveness comes into the world through one man. And as we back up further, we see the glory of this. In verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So as we think about the true meta-narrative, let us remember that we are implicating ourselves. Let's remember that the true meta-narrative includes God and us. It includes all generations of people before God. It includes both fall and redemption. And so as we think about this meta-narrative, let us not deny our sins but confess them. Let's not rage at God, but be humble. And let us not despair, but rejoice. That while we were yet sinners, God showed his love for us in this, that he sent his Son to die for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to look boldly at the real state of things. Help us to understand honestly the true state of ourselves. Help us not to turn aside from our own sin, because it is so much easier to see the sin in others. Help us, Lord, not to be hypocrites, seeing it only in others. Help us to see and understand ourselves before you. And Lord, help us to remember that every good gift comes from you. Most of all, the good gift of forgiveness and eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.